We're working through sort of loose series of finding God, how to find God, touching God in your life, and what it's like to find God and touch God. So we're going to, this morning, have a short study on being touched by God through his word, finding the word of God written down in a book in front of you. So we're going to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm going to read from verse 14 rather than verse 15, Paul. Timothy was brought up in a home where his mother was a Christian, his grandmother was a Christian, but his father wasn't. But he was brought up into this home, and in this Christian home, Timothy read and learnt from the scriptures. But as for you, writes Paul to Timothy, as for you, continue in what you have learnt and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And we'll leave that on the screen for the moment for you to sit and think about it. Way back in September, I was telling you the story of how, as a young minister, I was walking around my estate and met a man watering his garden. We got talking. He said he didn't believe in God, and I said, "Well, what would make you believe in God?" He said, "Oh, how about a big sign in the sky?" And we examined it at the time, and we decided that really wasn't going to work. And it's not going to work, is it? Because these billboards, you know, you pass them in the car, you pass them on the motorway, you pass them through the town, they are designed to be read in 3 seconds. Now, could you tell me how you would find what you need to know about God in 3 seconds? And the truth is, you're not going to find it in 3 seconds. A billboard or a sign in the sky might have sounded very tempting, but it is useless. It's not enough for you and I to find about God. And actually, that got me thinking, well, how would God transmit the truth about himself to the generations and to the nations? How would God explain himself to the world in a way that would be accessible by different cultures, different languages, different ethnic groupings, and different ages? How would God transmit the knowledge of him to the Facebook generation and to the papyrus generation? How would God bridge 3,000, 4,000 years of history with his knowledge? How would you do it? I thought of a film. We could do a film. He could God, the film, produced by God, director, God, starring God. It would be very good, perhaps. But, it's kind of difficult. Films don't always transmit or translate from one culture to the next. It's not just in language. I remember seeing Kenneth Costner raise a glass to the beautiful lady on the table across him, and in Portuguese say, "A slice of toast to a beautiful lady." Slight error in translation there. And I remember my colleague saying about how he was walking through the bazaar in Bangladesh once, and there's a huge crowd of people around watching something. So he got interested and joined the crowd. And there was this crowd of people in the bazaar, crowded around a little black and white television set. This is going back many years. And they were crowded around the little black and white television set watching Dallas, the soap opera of the millionaires in Texas. And he said, "What do they understand of that?" But they were glued to it. So I just began to think that, a film or a video, God just kind of might struggle to translate from one culture to the other, because it doesn't leave enough room for our imaginations. doesn't allow enough room for it to settle and expand into our cultural experience. So God wrote a book. And when I think about it, writing a book is the way to go. I can't think of a better way for God to transmit the knowledge of himself to you and to me than through a book. To the point that if I were God, I would write a book. That's a silly thing to say, so I shouldn't have said it. Maybe you'll cut that one out of the editing when it goes on online tomorrow morning, Magnus. But here's how would you write a book? See, if one person wrote a book, why would you believe it? Why would you believe one person? I mean, you could go, for example, like Joseph Smith, who started the Mormons. He said that this angel appeared to him and God gave him a book and he wrote it down. The angel disappeared and all he's left with the book. Why should we believe him? Why should we believe one man? If I went home and wrote a book and said, you know, this is tells you everything you need to know about God, you say, Peter, come on, you know, why should we believe you? If one person wrote the book, I can't think of a single reason why we should believe it. So God didn't do it that way. There's a wisdom in the way God does things. God chose to tell a story. And it's a story of a family that becomes a tribe that becomes a nation that gets nearly destroyed in a violent war which they lose big time, a nation which is dragged away into exile in modern day Iraq, and which comes back to reorganize itself and one day welcomes the Son of God come to earth to save us from our sins. That's quite a story. Now, along with that comes a huge amount of stuff as well. There's poetry, there's wisdom, there's prophecy, there's visions, there's all sorts of stuff. That's basically what it is. It's the story. And it's God-breathed. If look at the scripture we have on the screen. All scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed. 780,000 words. 66 books. More than 1,200 chapters. If you read 23 chapters a week, you'll read the entire Bible in a year. And it's written over 2,000 years. It's a story. It's not a Haynes manual on how to fix the suspension on your old Vauxhall Astra. Okay? It's not a Haynes manual. It's not a how-to-do book. It's a storybook. It's sometimes written from a war zone. It's sometimes written from a place of peace. Sometimes it's written out of poverty, sometimes it's written out of prosperity. It encompasses triumphs and tragedies, disappointments and victories. And the people in the book, by and large, behave appallingly. This is not propaganda. When I was young and I was looking for Radio Luxembourg, those of you old enough to remember will know all about this. Usually under the bedclothes at midnight. And with earplugs so your parents wouldn't know you weren't going to sleep. And I'm glad the ATV have gone out, so my secrets are safe with you, are they not? And I was trying to find Radio Luxembourg, and I stumbled upon a piece of communist propaganda from Yugoslavia in beautiful English, announcing of how what a wonderful system the socialist system was and how invincible the socialist worker and soldier was, valiantly defending his nation and building it through industry and hard work, and how socialism was a uniting force. And what a wonderful thing it was. And I forgot all about it until years later Yugoslavia dissolved. They all began fighting each other. And the socialist paradise was proved to be nothing but a piece of propaganda. Well, let me tell you, the Bible's not like that. The Bible won't hide the truth from you. The people in the Bible behave appallingly, by and large. There are some wonderful exceptions. But by and large, they don't do everything that God tells them. And by and large, as they don't do what God tells them, it gets worse for them. Basically, what the characters in the Bible are saying, do as we say, don't do as we do. So you have Abraham gets it wrong. Moses makes mistakes. Even in the New Testament, the disciples abandon Jesus at his hour of need. That is the truth. The people in the Bible are not good examples. They're not meant to be. They're not supposed to be the heroes of the Bible. Let me tell you who the hero of the Bible is. I'm just going to ask Paul to slip a PowerPoint on the screen. Do you know who the hero of every Bible story is? Let's go for it, Paul. God is the hero of every Bible story. I know you've heard it from me before, and you're going to hear it again, because it's the only way to read the Bible and make it sense. God is the hero of every Bible story. And as the New Testament was written down, it was passed around the churches. Some churches went a long time before they got all the Bible. In fact, most churches went a long time before they got all the Bible. It had to be written out by hand on a suede coat, or what would have been a suede coat, but became a piece of vellum. And you can understand now why it was so expensive. I read somewhere that Mark's Gospel would have cost a working man an entire year's wages. And so it was passed around. But it was written by the end of the first century. Now, you often hear, you know, there's criticism of the Christian church, the Christian message in the press every week, really. And all the time, I keep coming across people saying, oh, well, you know, the Bible, it wasn't written until the second century or third century. Which is not true, in fact. It's a piece of propaganda. But it's not true. In fact, we know that the Bible was written down in the first century, because by the end of the first century, in 96 AD, you have a man called Clement in Rome, a church leader, writing to the Corinthians, who were still arguing, by the way. And he's quoting, he's using the Bible. He already had the Bible, the New Testament, in his hands by 96 AD. 120 AD, the Shepherd of Hermas, he's using scripture. Ignatius of Antioch, 112 AD, he's using scriptures. That is, these guys had the scriptures in their hands already at the end of the first century. So don't believe it when you're told, oh, it wasn't written until the second century. In the middle of the second century, there was a colourful character called Marcion. Has the distinction of being one of the great heretics of all time. And he really didn't like the Christian message. He liked bits of the Christian message. He liked to cherry pick. So he accepted bits of the Christian message and threw other bits out. And what's interesting was that Tertullian called him the critic with the penknife, because of all the bits he sliced out of the Bible. But here's the point. Marcion's problem was he had the Bible. He didn't want it, but he had it. So he had to reject it. And I ask, if the Bible wasn't written until the middle of the second century, how come Marcion had to reject it? How come he had it in his hands and had to reject it? No, it makes no sense. The Bible was being passed around the churches by the end of the first century. And of course, the further out you lived, the longer it took before you could get your hands on different books of the Bible. They weren't bound together in a book. People didn't bind books together for another 200 years anyway. So it wasn't until Constantine became a Christian and began funding big, expensive congresses that all the church leaders from the empire could get together and have a council and approve the official list, and the Bible started being sent around in its present form. But it was written by the end of the first century. God spoke by the end of the first century. Let's go back to the Bible verses. And it says, what's the Bible for? Its origin is God-breathed. God gave it to us. Scriptures, God breathed. What's it for? Well, if you go back to the verse before, Paul says this. Is it able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus? Isn't that a beautiful phrase? The Bible will make you wise for salvation through Christ Jesus. Absolutely beautiful. Make you wise for salvation. Don't you just want to be made wise for salvation? Do you want to go through life an idiot? No, you don't. I don't. I want to be wise. You want to be wise. Scripture says, this book will make you wise for salvation through Jesus Christ. A guy I came across a while back was in a prison cell. Life had been a series of foster homes and crime and burglary. Eventually got locked up. And in prison he found a Gideon Bible and he began to read it. And he calls the chaplain, a Methodist chaplain. Says, I've read the Bible and I've just accepted Jesus Christ in my heart. I've become a Christian in my prison cell. Through the Bible, became wise for salvation. A poor Methodist minister, chaplain, didn't know what to do with him. And sat on the edge of his bed saying, oh, I know what I'll do. I'll send you the Recorder. The Recorder is the Methodist Recorder. It's their weekly newspaper. But Vic Jackson thought, well, I don't play a Recorder, but if he sends me one, I suppose that's what Christians have to do. But the Bible made him wise for salvation. He went on to become a Baptist minister. Oh, listen to these. Are people reading the Bible in a war zone? Bullets tore through the air. The staccato of automatic rifle fire, sounding like 1,000 firecrackers being launched a few yards from our window. The night was in chaos, prisoners escaping, military arsenals rifled and happy fire lighting the air. We huddled beneath the sill and found a lifeline of hope in the words of Psalm 46. The Bible in a war zone. It's God's word. It'll make you wise. It'll hold on to you. How about this? The last 2 years have been the darkest of my 50 years on this planet, with the breakup of my marriage and separation from my 3 children. But I have found that God, in his wonderful mercy, love and grace, has kept my head above water and then moved me on into a greater knowledge of him and his way. He is a great Father and a wonderful Lord, and there can be no better way of experiencing his love than through the fires of suffering. A major support has been the discipline of studying God's word. I've come to fully appreciate that being immersed and absorbed into God's word is essential for all followers of Christ. Just as we need food and water to grow and sustain physical life, so we should hungrily feed on God's word to grow our relationship with God and know where he is leading our lives. In your darkest hours, the Bible will speak to you and help you through them. That's true. That's how it happens. That's how it works. Okay, sometimes it requires an 18 certificate for its sexual and violent content. But it's not a book of propaganda. It's a book that begins where you and I are in the day-to-day life and dangers and tribulations and problems. And God will speak to us through Scripture. And it's a story that's transmitted. I came across this beautiful event. Next year we're going to get involved, I'm sure, in an event called Bible Fresh, which celebrates I think it's 400th anniversary of the King James Version. And so there's going to be a huge promotion to get people reading the Bible around the UK, and we're going to take part of that. But telling the Bible story is wonderful. I came across this, which happened in Loughborough. It's got into the Guinness Book of Records for the biggest paint-by-numbers picture ever. There we are. They did the scene of the Passion of Christ on these massive boards. I think there's a couple more. Yeah. 500 panels, 2,000 people, 80 metres long, 8 metres high. There you have the Easter story painted in by the people, the community of Loughborough, to celebrate Easter a few years back. It's telling the story of salvation. I think that is absolutely wonderful. And God bless them. Thank you, Paul. Somebody said the most treasured book on our bookshelf is often just that, on the bookshelf. Only 1 in 7 Christians read the Bible between one Sunday and the next. And yet, people who aren't Christians read it. They don't always understand it. I got this quote from no one else but Keith Richards of the Rolling Stones. It's wonderful. Listen to this. He says, I read the Bible, but it bores me to death. I just want to know what other people find so fascinating. Reading the Bible, you know, read it. Find what other people find so fascinating, because it makes you wise to salvation. Look, the Bible will not tell you how to fix your 1986 Vauxhall Astra. All right? It won't do that. It won't tell you how to tune a guitar. It won't tell you how to cook Sunday lunch. It won't tell you how to... Oh, a million things. It won't tell you those. But it will make you and I wise for salvation. It will tell us how to find the salvation of our souls. It's God-breathed. It's God-given. It's on your bookshelf and mine. Let's put it on the coffee table, on the sofa, open as we read it. If the band would like to join me, please, on the platform. We're just going to pray, and then we'll sing. Father, you've given us a word. It's written word. It's a word that can be translated. It can be given as a present to our friends. It can stimulate the imagination of a tribe in the Amazon forest, or a banker on Wall Street, a paper boy on my Skechen estate. It can stimulate our thoughts and our minds and lead us to salvation. And you speak to us, Lord, through this book. I just pray that as the people here, as those of us here read the Bible this week, that you speak to us. Do you give us a passion for this word, a longing to know it better and to get into our hearts and minds. Bless it, Lord, we pray. Bless those who work with the Bible, Bible translators and Bible societies around the world. Grant them, Lord, your blessing. And next year, as the Bible Society leads the UK into celebration or remembrance of the 400 years of the authorized version, Lord, you might stimulate increased interest in the Bible, that people might get the Bible out and read it and find you. Lord, this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.